Well, greetings, brethren. We made it. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles, 2006. I know that people had their doubts about whether they were going to make it or not, but I know for most people it was a difficult time getting here. It seems as we go through all the people of God, so many of God's people are in straits, difficult times, just difficulties with family and jobs and losing loved ones and those who are sick. So I know it has been very, very tough for all of us, but we're here, and that's the good thing, because we're being obedient to God who says, be here. I'd like to ask a question. What kind of a feast do you anticipate? You know, some people go to the feast with certain expectations in their mind and in their heart. Just something to be thinking about, because we are here to learn. We're here to experience things. Mainly, we are here in obedience to God. God says, you will keep the feast. And so that's why we're here. Just going to go through a number of things that we're going to be doing this coming week and touch on a couple of personal anecdotes. It has turned out to be a tremendous blessing that we have the hall this year. As you know, we are a small group. We'll talk about why we're small and what we're doing as a small group, endeavoring with all of our might to be the people of God. And yet, this beautiful facility that we have right here is given to us free just because we stay at this establishment. Now, we have to sign contracts way more than a year in advance to get this place. Sometimes more than 2 years in advance. For example, we've already signed a contract for 2008. Doesn't necessarily mean we have to be here in 2008, but that gives us dibs on this room. And the reason is, I don't know if you noticed coming into town how bad the traffic is. There are all kind of military groups. You know, every ship that ever sailed, they have their crews who are now, you know, getting into their 70s or even 80s that are having their reunions. This entire establishment is totally filled up. We were told by the front desk today, you know, they booked all the rooms. There are people begging for them. And yet, we did not meet our quota this year. There were times when we had 24 of the rooms completely booked. And we shrank down and we shrank down. And even though we shrank down below what our contract calls for, the lady that we work with knows us, loves us, and worked with us in years past, she just winked at it. She says, look, I know you people go back and forth, and all these groups are very similar, and so forth. And so, you know, God has smiled on us so that we have this establishment. So we have to ask the question, what is God doing with us? We look at how small we are. You know, are we renegades? Do we not fit in? You know, there's a part of our mind that says, bigger is better, or whatever. We'll talk about some of those things during the feast. You and I, we know, we can't compromise, not with God's truth. We'll be talking about a lot of things, but basically it comes down to this. Leviticus 23, God says, be there, and then in His love and His mercy and His graciousness, He makes it possible for us to be here. So we have gotten here. Some people have driven 2 days to get here. Some people drove overnight to get here. Some people have come in by working right up to the last minute. Now, brethren, I have to ask you this. I know y'all know Darwin came in his big truck. He was planning on coming in his other vehicle. Y'all have got to stop praying, oh, bring Darwin to the feast in his big truck. That's tough. But he did. He came in his big truck because everybody's been wanting to see it. Brethren, everybody has been having their trials and their troubles to get to the feast. I'd like to tell you about some of the things that we have on the back table. I know everybody hasn't had a chance to get some, but let's start off with the bulletin, the feast bulletin, and go through it just a little bit, because it's going to tell what we're going to be doing during the feast. We have a beautiful feast planned. We're excited about it, and it's something that, I tell you what, you know, the Bible says, allow the little children to come unto me. That's what Jesus Christ said. He says, suffer the little children to come to me. This is going to be a feast for our young people. We have all of our young people at the feast this year. That's a tremendous blessing. At this feast, the parents, me, everybody, we're going to make this feast a feast that causes our young children to look to God. You know, God says that even if one of the parents are holy, then the children are holy. They can grasp the truth. They can picture what we're doing here. They can picture not only the wonderful world tomorrow, but the way of God's life today, the way that we're supposed to be living. Okay, take a look at your bulletin, 2006, Feast of Tabernacles. We have the opening night tonight. I refer to this message as anticipation. It has two meanings. We're here to anticipate the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ with the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what we're anticipating. We're going to learn. We're going to experience it. And we're here, as I mentioned before, out of obedience to God. But we're also anticipating what we're going to be doing for these next 7 or 8 days, with tonight being the opening night. Let's just go through the individual days. Tomorrow is the first high day, the holy day. We'll have services at 2 p.m. tomorrow, so everybody can sleep in tomorrow. And let's not get mixed up by going back and forth on the times. The Sabbath days, the high days, are 2 o'clock, just like they are all year round on the Sabbath. The regular work days, as it were, will come in at 10:30. That'll free everybody up for their endeavors. And I was real pleased to see that some of the young people jumped the gun, got an early start on putt-putt and, you know, and exploring Branson and so forth. So we're off to a good start. So tomorrow, the offertory will be about spiritual gifts in the sermon. Why are we here? We will talk about the meaning of the day, why God asks us, you know, in a command kind of way to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll take the feast photo tomorrow. And the purpose of the feast photo is to remind all of our brethren who have not been able to come to the feast. We have many people who are elderly, too far distant, or whatever reason that can't be here, that consider themselves part of our fellowship, love us in every way. People like Evan Penny's wife, Lucy. Lucy stays in touch with us. She loves us, and many of the brethren stay in touch with her. We send her one of the feast photos. You can't imagine how much that means to people. You can go visit them in August, you know, next year, and they still have the feast photo on the mantle. We're going to take the feast photo, plug everybody into it, and then tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the evening, we'll have what used to be our feast banquet. We'll all get together. We'll have details on that tomorrow, where we're going to go, what we're going to meet. But it's just going to be a nice after services while we're still dressed, go out for a meal on the high day. Then we come to the regular days on Sunday. Services are at 10:30, as I mentioned. I've put down titles of the sermon just to give people an idea. I'll speak on heroes from a different approach on Sunday, but that's in anticipation to what I am looking for, I guess more than anything else at this feast. That is the next day, Monday, when we have Family Day, and all of our young people will be doing Heroes of the Bible. They've looked at different people in the Bible and decided which one they would like to represent. Many of them have costumes. Some of them have papers ready to share with us or to tell us about their favorite hero. It will be a photo op day. We'll have the, those of you who have read Revelation, you know, down at the very end, it talks about the great city, and there are gates around the city. We will have one of the pearly gates here, and the kids will be able to stand in front of the pearly gates. It's going to be a beautiful photo op. I want to get pictures of every last one of the kids as they're telling us about it in front of the pearly gate and everything. That's one of the days I'm going to really cherish, heroes of the Bible. And then the next day, millennial rest. The next day, I want to tell you about the next day. We're going to do something that's totally different. If you notice, the Wednesday, the 11th, I have sermon, I have questions and answers, and then there's this clue right under that. down by the riverside. Brethren, weather permitting, we're going to do something that we've never done before. We're not going to use this facility. We will go out to Table Rock Lake, and we went out there and we reconnoitered a site where there's a bench that the ladies can sit on. There's rocks that the kids can sit on. You can bring blankets. You can bring snacks. You can bring, you know, coloring books, whatever you want for the kids. But we're going to do something that is very, very scriptural. You'll find when we get there that what we're doing is entirely scriptural, way more scriptural than what we're doing this. You never find, I haven't found it, in the Bible, a case where people are going out live to the world on the internet, recording it digitally, you know, and also an analog recording. You know, you don't find that in the scriptures. But what we're going to be doing on Wednesday, I'll show you some exact cases where the Church of God did that in the scriptures. But what we're going to do, and it's a very important purpose. This isn't just like for fun or for a diversion or something. We're going to learn some very important lessons. There's some very important lessons in doing that. But I want to give everybody an assignment. This is just for the question and answers and the participation. But I want you to come up with either a question or a comment. You know, it doesn't have to be, you know, stump the preacher kind of question. It's just, you know, something about Jesus walking on the water or, you know, when Jesus calmed the sea. It's a very beautiful sight looking out across the lake. To me, it's reminiscent. I've had the opportunity to go to the Sea of Galilee, and this particular place that we picked is, you know, if you took a picture and sent it home, said it was at the Lake of Galilee, nobody would know the difference. It's very, very similar to that. I'll tell more about it, but if you're riding around between now and then, you might see it. If you cross over the big spillway, the big dam that separates Table Rock Lake from Lake Tanicomo, many of you have seen it out there by Shatone Lake. On the far side of the dam, the first driveway to the right is Dewey Short. It's a recreation area. It's an RV park. There's a Corps of Engineers museum there you want to take the kids. It's not a real great museum, but it's got, you know, fish and birds and you know, some of the local flora and fauna. We're going to meet right behind it. We'll have more details and maps as we get close. But that's what we'll be doing on Wednesday. Then Thursday we'll have Eden Revisited. The title of the Friday sermon will be Then Shall They Know, and then The Last Great Day, and so forth. And then we'll have a meal also, very much like the first day, on The Last Great Day. That has become one of our traditions. It's our goodbye meal when we all get together for the last time after the feast is over with, and we share the experiences that we have had, you know, and I wish we could sing, you know, till we meet again, and so forth, and so on. Let's go to 2 Timothy, brethren. Let me ask another rhetorical question as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What is the gospel? More specifically, what is your gospel? You might say, well, I don't have a gospel. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the coming kingdom of God, announcing the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come in great power and establish His Father's kingdom on the earth. There's something that has struck me about the writings of Paul. You know, Paul says things like, follow me. Uh-oh. You know, red flag goes up. But then he quickly adds, as I follow Christ. You go, okay, I see where he's going. He does something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 4. Because, brethren, during this feast, we're going to continue to preach the gospel. We're going to continue to preach the Christian method, because I feel very, very strongly that the overall state of the Church of Christianity on the earth today is not approaching the standards that Jesus Christ requires of His people at this end time. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No man that wars, this is fighting the Christian battle, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So you can get caught up in the world, get bogged down, you know, with your job, by your extended family, by the neighbors, relationships, the news that's going on. Don't get entangled with that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Who do we want to please? We want to please God the Father in Jesus Christ. We're called by God. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. I personally wish that all those who are leading the people of God today knew that verse and applied that verse. You have to strive lawfully. You know, we've all heard men say, you know, oh, if God would just close his eyes for 5 minutes, you know, I would handle things. I could do it. What he's saying is, I want to move outside of the law of God. I want to move outside the Ten Commandments. You know, use a little fisticuffs, use a little coercion, use whatever, you know, I'll get the job done. No, that is not the way Jesus Christ worked when he's on the earth. And we never, ever, as Christians, get any brownie points with God if we work outside of the law of God. He's not crowned except or unless he strives lawfully. We have to work within the parameters, the principles of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now we know that. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And then Paul says something really strange here in 2 Timothy. He says, according to my gospel. Do your red flags go up again? Does Paul have a gospel that's different from the gospel? You know, are there more than one gospel? And I want to talk about this a little bit. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Well, you know, we've even seen recently how Jesus Christ, when he was doing the work of God against Satan, you know, he suffered as an evildoer, which he wasn't. So Paul's suffering as an evildoer, even in bonds, in jail. But the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Brethren, Paul talks about his gospel. He's talking about the work that he's doing. You and I were not called solely for salvation. We are called to do a work, to do a gospel. What is your gospel? What is your gospel work? John 17 and verse 21, many of you know about this. We've written about this and talked about it. Brethren, there are those in the world that are teaching a different gospel than the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Some of them are willing to strive to work unlawfully. God doesn't work that way. We are a small flock. We are a minuscule flock. And we thank God greatly that he has given us the little power that he's given us. You know, we have a website that is able to serve many of God's people, whether they're working on their marriage, whether they're working on baptism, whether they want to listen to any of more than a couple hundred sermons, and there's literature there. We've been working on the literature, and we're going to keep on doing that. But you know what I believe makes the difference at this particular time in history? It's how we talk to people, how we interact with people, how we look at people, you know, whether it's the people when we check in, you know, to an establishment, whether it's the people at a restaurant, whether it's people that we work with, whether it's people that we'll never see a single time in the rest of our life. Notice John 17, Jesus Christ praying to his Father the night before he died. He says that they all may be one. Now, that's Christ's wish. We're living in a time right now where God's people are not all one. I want to give credit and say that God has people in every group, every splinter, every scattered group under the sun. I hope and pray that God has his true people there. How can we be one? Because we're going off into four different, you know, corners of the earth. He says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. But why? Why does Christ want us to have that kind of relationship with each other? Why does he want us to interact with the world in a Christian manner? It's for preaching our gospel to the world. Your gospel, my gospel. We're to preach it. We're to show it to the world. Look at what Jesus Christ is hoping to accomplish. And these words were written 2,000 years ago. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, the world can hear broadcast right now all over the world. It's on satellites. It's on internet radio. It's in publications, and it's everywhere. In fact, one of the great tools I believe that Satan has right now at this end time is that the world is inundated with 1,000 or 10,000 maybe different messages, and people hear it, and it blurs out like so many stations coming in at once. But God says that if we treat each other as Christians, deal with people in a Christian way, that the world will know that God the Father has sent him. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18, brethren. Because sometimes I think we see the day of small things and we say, uh-oh, you know, this isn't going to amount to anything. If God were in it, his power would make it great. Nevertheless, Daniel says the power of God's holy people is going to be scattered before the end comes. We don't know to what extent that is. We can't say, oh, I'll just let up. I'll coast. There are big organizations that are coasting, very comfortable. You know, I don't think that's what we should be doing. I think we should have our nose to the grindstone and still pushing ahead. Look at what Jesus Christ says in Luke 18:8. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ returns, when the millennium is supposed to begin, will he find faith on the earth? That is a clear indication that it's hard to find. Faith is not going to be great. It's not going to be tens and tens of thousands of people that are boldly, you know, showing their faith. Shall he find faith on the earth? This is an indication of the weakness of the body of Christ. I'd like to go over to Matthew chapter 22. Because in Matthew chapter 22, there's a scenario here laid out by God, by Jesus Christ himself, that shows us exactly what's going to be going on in the church of God in the last days, just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, just prior to the return of the marriage supper. We see it here beginning in Matthew 22. Let's just begin in verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, you can really hit the nail on the head in parables. You can really get pointed in parables. You know, sometimes if you go up to somebody and you point out an obvious error, an obvious heresy, an obvious fault, you know, it's too much for the person to swallow. Jesus Christ speaks in parables, and they carry a tremendous weight. It gets the point across. Jesus answered and said unto them, again by parables, and he said, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. We've read this lots of times before. God the Father is making a marriage for his son. Now we think, oh, you know, it's just happening. No, God the Father calls, he chooses, sets apart, grants people repentance and faith, you know, laying on of hands, he gives them of his life. He is the one that is making a marriage for his son. Verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Who are the servants that he sent out? Brethren, this has been going on for a long time, all the way from righteous Abel at the very beginning. You know, the patriarchs, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, you know, true ministers of God, those are the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So they went out and they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel in the Old Testament. They preached the gospel in the New Testament. And the people answered and they came forth by millions. Right? No. They would not come. Now that's an indictment on us, on our society, on the world in general. They would not come. They wouldn't respond. Now, brethren, let's don't just say, oh, it's all of those people out there. There's people in other groups, people in the world. It's those Asians, it's those Chinese, it's those Russians. They wouldn't come. You know, the world thinks about it that way. Let's think about maybe God's talking to us. We're called by God the Father. You know, are we coming? They would not come. Are we responding? Are we performing as we're supposed to? Are we prepared? You know, as we look around, and I thought about somebody else wrote it, and I thought it was a real good line. I saw it just a week or so ago. And he said, if Jesus had come on trumpets this year, he's coming back on trumpets, okay? Trumpets pictures the return of Christ in great power, you know, against all age. If he'd have come this year, would you have been ready? Well, you know, when are we going to go about getting ready? Verse 4, and he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner. Just like at the feast. We're going to eat good at the feast. We're going to go to nice restaurants. You know, my oxen, you know, that's a nice steak. My fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. Brethren, how do you come to the marriage? The bride has to prepare herself. She has to not only be repentant, she has to be fully repentant. You know, Jesus Christ said, well, I find the faith on the earth. That bride has to have that faith, that missing faith, the faith that's missing in Luke 18:8 that we saw a while ago. The bride has to have that faith. That faith has to be there. The bride has to be laying down her life. That's all of us too, men. We have to be laying down our lives daily. As Jesus Christ gave us an example, it's to be laying down our lives. Verse 5. But they made light of it. Ha, ha, ha. You know, we got plenty of time. Jesus isn't really that serious. You know, hey, I gave up pork chops. I go to church on Saturday. What more is there? You know, they don't ever get out of kindergarten when it comes to the truth of God. They made light of it. They went their ways. One went to his farm. Another went to his merchandise. Got plenty of things to do except, you know, preparing to meet Jesus Christ, becoming like Jesus Christ. Somehow they were in no hurry to put God's way first. No question. When do we start putting God's way first? With all of our might. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we come short. But when is our motivation, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, totally out in front of everything else? Verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It's just exactly like when they didn't want to hear it from Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was on earth, when he healed people, they said, oh, you're a tool of Satan. You're powered by Satan. You know, they killed him. They killed the prophets of old. Brethren, you and I will also be criticized if we do what God says. It's not a matter of, oh, you know, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to keep the feast. I'm going to do the commandments the way God says. You know, my boss isn't going to like that. Oh, I better do what my boss says. You know, look at what it says. You're going to be criticized, just as Jesus Christ said. You know, you're going to be treated spitefully, even killed eventually. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up their cities. Brethren, we're going to see during the feast. I don't like to zero in on it a whole lot, but you can't go through Isaiah, can't go through Ezekiel, can't go through Jeremiah, can't go through Revelation without seeing the terrible slaughter that is about to come on this world. You like this beautiful facility? Say bye-bye. It's going to be gone. You like the way things work in America? That's going to be destroyed. Everything that everybody thinks is really wonderful, working good, is going to be gone. There's not going to be any more Wall Street. There's not going to be any more Hollywood. It's going to be gone. Jesus Christ is going to come back and destroy all of those things. Look at what it says. He sent forth his armies, destroyed those murders, burned up their cities. There's going to be an overwhelming destruction of this earth. Verse 8. Then says he to his servants, the wedding is ready. That's where we are right now. The wedding is ready. Jesus Christ is ready to come back. He wants to usher in the kingdom of his Father. He'd like to have ushered it in 2,000 years ago. The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden are not worthy. Are we worthy? Is there any group on the face of the earth that's worthy, that's ready, that's living like Jesus Christ would want them to? Jesus Christ came walking the earth today, and he knows exactly what's going on. He has his angels all around us. You know, where would he stop and reside? What people would he find that are loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, caring about one another, delving into his word to understand what he says? That's the people that we're supposed to be. So here's exactly where we are today. Verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. The gospel is going out, not just by us, it's going out a lot of different ways, you know, by certain people. The words are right, the publications are right. I question the attitude sometimes, I question the spirit sometimes. But God is able to call anybody on the face of this earth that He wants to call. And He can call them in anywhere, any place that He wants to do it. I believe this is where we are. Go into the highways, go into the byways, and bid them to the marriage. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered as many as they found, good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Brethren, we are very, very near that point. And we prayed, Thy kingdom come. Lord, come soon. God the Father, send Your Son Jesus Christ quickly. It's furnished with guests. But brethren, here is something that we should put a little red flag by, because it applies to us right here in verse 11. And when the king came to see the guests, this is God the Father. He's looking over the bride. He's checking us out. Okay? We have to pass the test. We have to qualify. We have to meet the criteria. What is the criteria? What is it? The biggest, the best, the smartest, the best looking? What is Christ looking for in His bride? It's not going to have a Miss America contest where He picks the tallest or the one that plays the piano the best. You know, what is He looking for? The king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. What does it mean? Somebody in the church of God, going to church every Saturday, you know, reading the literature, listening to the tapes, had not on a wedding garment. Brethren, let's not fool ourselves. You know, just being with the brethren doesn't constitute being ready, having on a wedding garment. Knowing the truth doesn't help. Doesn't help. We have to be doing it. We have to be living it. We have to be making it a part of our lives. Notice what God the Father says in verse 12. He says unto him, friend, how'd you come in here not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't even have any good excuses. He hadn't prepared. Each year, brethren, we are 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, our numbers sometimes seem to diminish. It seems to be a trend that's all over the world. Will I find faith when I return? And yet God has given us a little power. He's given us a little strength to continue on. But the time is going to come, and it's going to come very quickly, when God will no longer be merciful. Oh, I thought God was eternally merciful. I thought He's going to be merciful, merciful, merciful. You know, no matter what we do, no matter what we pull, He's going to keep on being merciful. Look at what it says. He runs out of patience and mercy. Verse 13, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot. This is somebody that's been in the church of God, gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, warmed a seat every Saturday. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are people that are just hangers-on. Oh, they love God's people. They hang around God's people. They love the truth. They love the Word. You know, they even like being different. They might even enjoy being persecuted a little bit. They're different at the office from everybody else. It's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Many are called and few are chosen. Brethren, we have learned a lot over our lifetimes. We've learned a lot since we've known about God's truth. And many here have known about God's truth 10, 20, 30 years and more. We've learned a lot of lessons. We continue to try with all of our might to set a godly standard. Not just when we're in front of each other, not just when people are going to hear about us, but when we're back in our house or back in our apartment or back on the road or wherever we are, we set a godly standard. We have to do that. We want the world to know that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. We try to live by every word of God. But it seems to me right now, if I try to evaluate the overall status of God's people on earth right now, all the different emphases that are going on, you know, to be the spear point or the loudest or the biggest or the best or you know, the most visible leader. There's a lot of things that people have out there, preaching the gospel, doing the work. But brethren, it comes down to living it. Living it when nobody sees you. You know, if you're a lineman, you know, way out on the road, just working with one or two helpers. Are you living your Christian life out there? It's not a matter of being comfortable right now. No place on this earth is going to be comfortable once the tribulation sets in. There's not going to be comfort anywhere. You know, a third of the population is going to be wiped out just like that. And then I think that's going to be the end of God's mercy because they're gone. You know, then there's going to be the people that die and suffer over the next couple of months. That's going to be miserable. And then those that are left are going into captivity. I don't know what kind of ships or planes they'll put God's people on. I say God's people. I'm talking about Israelitish peoples of the world. To ship them off, you know, to Russia, to China, to Asia, to work in, you know, whatever industries are left, you know, when the beast power is at work. There's terrible, terrible time coming. There are groups that want to control the thinking of people. Like, you do that. There's no righteousness if somebody's twisting your arm and making you say, uncle. You know, and then there's groups out there that have the secret code. Brother, none of that works. Jesus Christ is going to say, I looked for faith and I didn't find faith. There was no faith. The only faith God's going to find is the people that are doing it and living it like Jesus Christ did. It's one of the reasons we're going to go out on the riverside. You go out on the riverside, you're going to have, you know, just scoping it out. My wife and I went out there and stood on the bank, talked about what we're going to do. That's a profound effect on you. I mean, it'll take over and say, okay, this isn't what faith is about the way most of the world thinks about it. So, brethren, we have in anticipation of the kingdom of God coming, we have a beautiful perspective to look forward. This week, we'll be looking in anticipation for the kingdom of God to come, and certainly we'll be looking for the fullness of the kingdom of God. I'd like to point out a few other things. We're not going to stay late on this opening night. I just want to say welcome and set the tone just a little bit. We have just a few things I want to tell you about. On the back table, there's the new proclamation. It's the latest one that just came out. And for those of you that might not be familiar with the proclamation, those are things that we send to people that have picked up on the program or write in because they hear on the Internet or find the website or something. And we have a beautiful one. This one's about the Ten Commandments. It has the Ten Commandments on the front. It's one that you haven't seen. We've just finished writing a new book. It's in the very final stages. It's not published yet. Can You Stand Alone? There was a message about this a while back, and a few of you have had copies of this to look over. We have some people with some great gifts of catching punctuation mistakes and spelling mistakes and so forth. I appreciate them catching some of those things and cleaning it up. And since you did such a good job on the little one, I want you to take a look at the big one. There's some other things I'd like to have you take a look at and get yourself one of the new proclamations. There's one for everybody. There is a welcome bag on the back table for everybody. And for those of you that hadn't been to Branson before, it's got coupons and maps and just all about this town. It's an amazing town. You won't be able to do, you know, one third of what's in there by any means. This is something that I picked up because it shows the picture of the waterfront. There's something new since we were here last year. It's called the Landing. It's a umpteen million-dollar development downtown. If you go up the street here to 76 and take a right and go all the way across Highway 65 and into Old Branson, as you go down the hill to Lake Taneycomo, looks like a river to me, but it's Lake Taneycomo. It's the lower side of the spillway. They built hotels, department stores. They have a promenade with many, many beautiful little shops in it. And they have this display. I don't know the times. It might even be in this paper. But it's syncopated waters. The water shoots up and the fire flashes. They play a little loud music. The kids will love it. And I think they do it on every half hour. I'm not sure. Yeah, you'll see the fire sometimes way before you get there. But just go down 76. You can't go anymore. You go down to the right. There's a big parking area by the new Bass Pro Shop. Some of you will like to go in there. That's an interesting place just to look around, even if you don't buy anything. And then there's a Belk's department store for the ladies. But anyway, there's some of these on the back table. Pick some of those up as well. Let me see if there's anything else I want to call your attention to. Well, brethren, that's about it. I want to say welcome to everyone. I'm glad that God protected. Thank God that He protected everyone getting here. I'm looking forward to a fantastic feast, as far as I'm concerned, this feast is going to be centered around the young people. You know, allow the little children to come to God. Even right now, they can embrace the true principles of God, especially in this terrible world that we're in. So, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles.